gift in exercise has in that servant. It'd be more than me. And it's even harder to pray for that servant who is more gifted than me. Not easy to do that, is it? But we should be prepared to do it. And really, that's a kind of a test, if you like, to where we are spiritually. If we can pray for a servant who is more gifted than us, but do remember, the message surely is, in verse 7, absolute dependence upon God. He is the source of gift. He is the one that has made distinctions among the Corinthians. Would my brother like to expand on that?
That should be also the principle in dealing with the appreciation of other men, outside even the men that have been mentioned earlier. In this sense, if Paul has a special gift that appeals to certain men, but he is not his own. He got that from the Lord. If Peter has a special gift that appeals to another man, what does he? Only what the Lord gave him.
Right.
You see, so that it would balance in both ways. It would keep pride from raising in them, and would keep them from despising one man and overestimating another.
Who make it to differ? Is that they were different from others, or they were making a difference amongst others? Are you making a difference? Go on.
Maybe just have that I mentioned a little more in regard to the last clause of verse 6. I'm not taking you back, but I want to help.
Verse 7?
Verse 6.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
So that is written.
Aye.
Then the last clause, what exactly does that mean?
Let no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. I thought that this is for one favorite servant against another. I would see in the verse that any differences that there did exist even among leaders in Corinth as far as the gift is concerned in these servants, it came from God. Now, verse number 8. In verse number 8, now ye are filled. Or we could read it this way. Already are ye filled, already ye are become rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. I take this verse to refer, if you like, to the self-complacency, carnal ease, the smugness, the satisfaction of the Corinthians. And he points out three things there, which to me will be provisions and privileges of the millennial kingdom to come. That is, there's a satisfying fullness, there's a spiritual enrichment, and perhaps the greater of the three, there is sovereign power. Now, these things will certainly be true in the millennial kingdom to come.
Where Satan's throne is, they were settling down and they were feeling at home in a scene where Satan was still reigning. They were reigning prematurely.
Yes. I'd also thought, Brother Sam, that it's almost a little Laodicean condition, isn't it? Yet the Corinthians lacked the Philadelphian love. That's the ministry of later on in the epistle. But this is a very, very practical thought.
Is there anything more shameful to think about than children sitting on thrones, reigning in dignity and honor, and their father suffering hardship and privations that he displayed later on? And the devil trying to think that the Father hasn't even been cared for in anything like or living in anything like the condition of the children.
Yes. Do you think there's an element in the verse, brethren, the Corinthians were shrinking from the thought of reproach and suffering? Sorry? Yes. I'm thinking of the word in the last chapter, of course, quit yourselves like men. This can happen to us too, settling down. Worldly outlook.
It is simply that they had reached a certain level of material prosperity, or is there something more than that?
Material. I would agree with that. Now.
They were meddling in all that he did, and gifts that God had given to them, the eloquence of their sermon, and then the diversity of position gifts. They had really reached the epitome of human grandeur. I think it would be ironic of a spiritual condition.
That's right.
Would God that we be in with you now? Is that indeed what truth is about? We can put him in the spirit of God. God is looking for the millennial glory and the wonderful kingdom of our hands to be in.
When these things will be true.
Yes. So I can't see it limited to the spirit. Listen, they were able to socialize with the heathen. God's strength was the fittest and turning forth in chapter 1. Their flock had got far.
Yes.
And their way before the time. The Galatian flock had gone slow, for they were going back to the
Lord. Go back. Yeah. It is. Yes. Yes. There's a sense, brethren, in which it is very, very, very true that complete spiritual satisfaction will never be down for it. Yes, I think we should move on to that.
Yes. I think that God has sent both us and the horse's wife, as it were, appointed to death. You're living and reigning in every way. We are doomed to die. It's remarkable the sovereignty of God himself that God has sent forth us, the apostle's wife.
That's right.
I said, God had chosen for them. You might have thought because they were the apostles that they would have got favor treatment. But God has deliberately put them there. And this is interesting too, by the way. He doesn't say, he sends us the apostles.
Yes.
So the other 12, of whom we know little or nothing, were suffering in the same way. That's interesting.
So that it was the apostles, Paul included here, more than the Corinthians, that were showing the marks of true followers of Christ.
These boys were learning it and seeing them in every way.
Yes.
And yet the real situation was that the universe was a people in which there were the apostles and all who were faithful to Christ. And angels and men were watching. And they were doomed to death.
Yes.
Would words here, the last, and also the red theatre, bringing before us a particular picture?
Yes.
It's the picture of the Roman circus.
Right.
And there you have Nero in the royal box. Right. And in the theatre, the last act were the men who were doomed to die.
Yes.
They wouldn't leave the theatre alive. And Paul's picking up language that was familiar to the Corinthians.
Yes.
And saying, look, if you're in the royal box, we're down in the theatre. We are those who are actually doomed to die.
Yes.
We're a spectacle to the whole of the sentence.
It was the grand finale, so to speak, so therefore it isn't last. How many this is last? Exactly. established. And yes.
Could we stop with this from that using your fix in the deletion of his rule?
Yeah.
He had a large circumcision.
Yeah.
He could have come the truth.
Yeah.
His faithfulness in service and his faithfulness to the stewardship that was entrusted to him brought these apostles into dire circumstances.
Right.
And I think we should notice that the rich inheritance that we enjoy, it was through a crucified Christ, and it was through the band of martyrs that have together done and suffered, that we should be enriched with these spiritual
things. Yes. Could we point out, thank you very much, Father, for we, in connection with verse 9, we are made a spectacle unto the world, that is, to angels and to men. I was thinking that, brethren, there are no angel martyrs. And it is one thing angels can't do, among the many things they can't do, they can't suffer for Christ. There might be a suggestion, I don't know what my brethren think about this, but I enjoyed it anyway, to angels and men. That is, heaven is interested in the work of the gospel, in the work of these men, in the sufferings of these men, in the trials of these men. The feelings of heaven may be altogether different from the feelings of men who look upon them with madness. You know, they're mad, they're fools. In other words, this would encourage me. That heaven is interesting. Whatever men may think, or whatever men may, however they react, you know, I'm just giving a practical suggestion on the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. We get downhearted and depressed and discouraged even in the work of the gospel. It's good. Think of it. And Paul often, isn't he, in his epistles, Paul the apostle often brings in the thought of heavenly observers.
On the activity of angels today,
I wouldn't agree with that, Brother Dennis, and I don't think you would agree with that, neither. You certainly have interesting references to angels in the Book of the Acts. But in this particular church age now, we don't find angels in a visible way. You can't behold that. That's right. That's right. Ephesians 3.
The assembly going to gather.
1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
Yeah.
So they're interested in the whole service of God.
Yes. Yeah. Now what about verse 10? Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Thinking of the fool for Christ, and the preposition here, for Christ, whereas the Corinthians are referred to as wise in Christ. Would it be right on or wrong to pass attention to the prepositions here? Would there be a difference, in other words, between a fool for Christ and the Corinthians being wise in Christ? Or is it too much to play upon the prepositions?
Well, I say the first preposition is they are on account of.
Yeah.
That which has been revealed in Christ and made good to his soul that has made all of them for his sake.
Loyalty
to Christ brought him into that too, didn't it? But as these other people there in Christ, they did manage to produce a life that has escaped all the suffering in the world.
Is this the only occasion when that is used in that sense?
Possibly now.
Aye.
I think it's not only the contrast, is it, brethren, between, shall we say, the suffering of Paul and the actual condition of the Corinthians, but also the love with which this suffering was born and the humility with which it was born, in contrast to the pride of the Corinthians. Yes.
They were getting honor and respect and all the rest of it.
The real popes are doomed to die.
Yeah.
I think these sufferings and trials are so humbling for us to read, even from verse 11. I don't know what he felt after Michael Brown's report in India and suffering to the Christians there, leading martyrdom. One felt quite ashamed, personally. But when you read the sufferings of the Apostle Paul here, that is, that he willingly subjected himself to these conditions, not from any selfish motive, but out of love to Christ. And look at the things that I mentioned there in verse number 11, even unto this present hour. You link that with the end of verse number 13, unto this day, the same word. So they were continual suffering. This wasn't some kind of early zeal that Paul manifested in his early life, you know, but it was, they went on and on. And they were Christ-like sufferings. I think that will come out possibly in verse 12 and 13 with an almost here fulfillment of the Lord's teaching, or the Spirit, at least of the Lord's teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. But look at these expressions he uses in verse 11. We both hunger and thirst. Well, the Lord knew what that was himself. So, notice this, and naked, not completely naked, but scantily clad. Here's a man that not only was physically worn out in the work of God, but even his very clothing, you know. Preachers today should be thankful for a change of suits. But here's a man, you know, scantily clad, even his clothing was worn out. It is said of Darby, when that man Newton first met him, he had a suit of shabby clothes, and it said that he was even once taken for a trip. Very, very touching, and very, very different to all the ecclesiastical garb that we read today of those who claim to be the descendants of Paul, with their vestments and change of vestments, and even the collar, which somebody said is Christianity in reverse. The other way around. Comments on this verse here, verse 11. Yes. 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 And this word buffeted. Mr. Vine, I notice, treats it as metaphorical. It certainly is metaphorical in 2 Corinthians 12, the buffetings of Satan. If we don't take it literally, certainly Paul was rough-handled. And had personal injuries. You know, few of us, brethren, those of us that try to preach the gospel, few of us have had the experience of being hit on the face. I think on one occasion I was spat upon, went to a door in Moffat in Scotland, gospel tract, said to the man who opened it, and he was a gospel tract. Did he do Irish? He associated with gospel tract. I said, no, I mean, that's worse. That was hard, wasn't it? That's very good. Yes.
The sense of the world and the offspring of all things. Mm. The revival of being persecuted, the suffering. Yes. And you know, in the history of the church, there have been times when Christians have taken up arms and opposition against hostile government. That's not the attitude of the apostles.
Yes.
We see, for example, it's a
amazing. Not the man who carried the greatest treasure the world has ever heard of was so poorly dressed and so poor in such poor condition. The casket in which the jewel was placed didn't seem to give any connection whatever to the greatness of the secretary.
Well, in Brother Adam's
searchable reading,
in Brother Adam's reading, we saw the Lord of Glory on the cross, and now we see the sermon enduring the same.
That's really that change, doesn't it?
It certainly does. Indeed.
I wonder how Paul was addressed. I didn't find it. It's easy enough to expound the passage. There are no problems at all. It's all physical and all that he's going through, but you feel he knows a lot about it.
He'd hardly get on the platform, brother, would he? He'd hardly get on the platform.
Under the bottom of
the
Yes.
These present participles are very arresting, aren't they? Being revived. Being persecuted. We suffer responsibly for it. Being defamed. We entreat. This is a man breathing the Spirit of Christ. A man that could not have, well, endured it all, and suffered all, and gone on as long with continual suffering like this, had it not been for the grace of Christ. And this expression, we entreat, whether we think it's entreating God to have mercy upon them and save them, or whether it's a personal entreaty for men to be gentle and appealing to them, that this is wrong, the point is, there's an absolute suppression of any natural tendencies in Paul. You know, we would have
adverse and, you know, it would be easier for a man to react.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, they're looked upon as dirt. They're looked upon as dirt.
Yeah.
Not screwing it. Just let dirt wipe away.
Sit.
They're not worth counting. They're nothing. Push them aside. Get them out of it.
Very humbly.
I think you should remember there's a change in the world suffering as this. Notice in the chat that buried some of the Christians in the sand and destined for the answer to Israel. And presently, still Christians, and what the future holds for us in Europe, even though.
So, shall we move on to the last section from verse 14 to the end? The thought of Paul, the faithful steward, and Paul, the fool for Christ, with all the certain practical lessons that arise out of those contexts, I find it certain. Now we think of Paul, the father of the Corinthians. Now Paul had a unique relationship with the Corinthians. I thought, you know, in verse 14, you have his claim as a father. If you like, in verse 15, his closeness to them as a father. Verse 16-17, his conduct as a father, and verse number 18-21, he's coming to them as a father. So Paul had this very, very unique relationship with the Corinthians, and says he, I write not these things to shame you. Whether we take it that these things refer to verses 8-13, or whether the entire epistle. The main object was not to shame them, though may well have had and should have had that effect. But, that he should admonish you as my beloved children. Notice he called Timothy, just the same down there, beloved and faithful or faithful child. So Paul had a very tender and a very feeling relationship with the Corinthians, and I don't think we are to read into verse 15, that ministry and teaching is of no value, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, but in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Well, comment in verse 15. Well, I think the entire context previously is
a warning to the Corinthians. There's a lot of things they should have been ashamed about. The word shame occurs quite a number of times, very interestingly, in 1 Corinthians. I think their pride is condemned here. Great boisterous pride.
That could include that, could well include that.
Not that they, I think we shouldn't read into that, but they wouldn't be shame when they read it.
No.
That was not the motive.
That was not the primary
motive. The primary motive.
No.
It would be shame.
Oh, yes.
Yes, they needed their lives and their conduct readjusted too. The words that affect would be perfect, you know. And they needed their minds readjusted too. And the military should have done that. We're going to come on to put on pride. As far as I'm aware, I don't read of pride in the Second Epistle of Corinthians. And I'm wondering whether they've learned the lesson. Yes? Yes, sir. Yes. Right. Very good. Now, what about this word pedagogue here, in contrast to father? The child conductor.
Lost a good bit of that in the New Testament. That is more than just a child conductor, it is really an instructor.
Right.
Because the law was a schoolmaster.
Bring it back, yes, you said.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And I think that possibly some of those words, like the under rule that we were at the chapter, they maybe have, by use, changed slightly in their meaning and become more important than they were originally.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And a practical thought, would it not show there's a sense in which I'm applying it now? Fatherly care and consideration, visitation, can accomplish something sometimes that ministry can't do. We must not belittle ministry. We must not read into verse 15 that ministry is not important teaching, because the epistle would tell us otherwise. Interest. That's right. Yes. Yes. No. No. That's it. Very good. The force of in Christ Jesus. Yet have you not many fathers, but in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What's the force of that? Is this through the mediation of Christ?
Well, it's through Christ that we're brought into it, wasn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're brought to that from that.
Yes.
Is it not also important that it's a new name, your head labor, that they had come into existence,
that
it wasn't a life matter to bring them below. It wasn't easy for them to do that.
No, that's right.
And therefore they should appreciate the fact that we have a sense to them,
because
there has been a costly item to him.
Yes, and not
to be defining also the sphere in which the operation took place.
Yes.
It was in the sphere of Christ Jesus and the agency.
Yes.
The agency was through the bond.
Right.
That they will
God. Yes.
doesn't be with them in a special way, but there could be a day of suffering day. There were many teachers in the midst who were rejecting their true father, and there were innovative men at Corinth to preach.
That is possible. It's something I hadn't thought about. Yes. And in verse number 16, I beseech you, therefore, be ye followers or imitators of me.
I don't want to be a party leader. I want to be a pattern. You do. That is the point. And even the so-called Pauline party, I am of Paul, are they following in the steps of this man? One thing to claim to say, you know, I am of Paul, another to follow the steps of this man, isn't it?
Thank you again.
Yes.
I beseech you, be followers. Most of us be followers of me.
Yeah,
this is not of me, but be followers of me.
Is there not a link here with chapter 9? Again, when he has told he has the disciples his body and seen themselves. Again, in chapter 10, toward the end of chapter 10, he says, chapter 11, verse 1, really, to the end of chapter 10.
Is this apostolic only, or just for those who bring people to Christ? Would it fan out to include ourselves?
I would think so.
Not as lording over God's heritage, but being the shepherds.
The flock.
Could you?
And as the gospel is still the means of bringing forth children for God's glory.
Yes.
And those who bring the gospel are in a sense are the spirit of your fathers and should have a care for those that they have been children to see saved.
Would that include the likes of leaders and assemblies? I mean, if you get people converted and brought in from the world, and they know nothing much about the Bible and it's a new way of life, and you say, well, now, look at us. This is how you live the Christian life. Imitate us. See in your leaders how the Christian life should be lived, or is that too much for us to claim? Would you have that in it?
Also, you never ask from segments, but as imitators, followers, in that sense.
Right.
Insofar as he is an imitator of Christ.
Chapter 11.
And if you've got another view, you can contradict yourself to one.
Right.
This again raises the big point that's emphasized in many of Paul's letters, that he was very particular that his conduct when preaching the gospel was such that could be followed. And he says, you know my manner of life, you know the way I live. So he wasn't merely sending them a message, it wasn't a man sitting in a big office broadcasting the gospel from a radio or through the radio or through the television. When he was going there, they could see how he lived and how he acted. And he could draw attention to, that's my conduct. Now, I wasn't just merely preaching, I was living.
And on occasions here and in Acts and so forth, he would draw attention to the fact that what for his life.
Yeah,
you know, I know there were reasons for that, but he was just like them in that sense.
That's verse 17 comes on that. Yes, I think so, Norman. Yes.
Is that? On Acts the third. And in the Acts after his gospel meeting, as some have done, and mimics this one and mimics that one, and shows up how dramatic he can be in the house where he's staying, and turns the house into such a pantomime that even when somebody knocks the door, they can't hear the bell. It's not a very good advertisement for the gospel after preaching where they are.
No, it is not. And in... Yes, well, I think in verse 17, you have the forgetful Corinthians on the one hand, and you have the faithful Timothy on the other. Could Paul say of Timothy in a measure what he couldn't say of the Corinthians? And not only that, thinking of the idea of the Father, well, if they are to follow the Father, they need to be reminded of his ways. And he sent Timothy. Now what is this in verse 17? Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church? Is this more than his teaching? Does it include his conduct? Paul? Yeah, that's it. Very good.
When he said be imitators of me in this context, or rather in another context, knowing his rights, and supporting what exactly did he want the Corinthians to do? Did he wanted to sell their suits? Did he wanted to go hungry? What did he call him to do? He said, be imitators of me.
Well, I think the lesson that comes right through even his suffering is humility. And I think this would be a very sharp contrast to the pride of the Corinthians. Yes.
Calling them back to the real thing.
That also receiving the man now who was going to sell.
Yes.
They have produced a form of Christianity.
That's it.
They didn't have meat ever, he could say, even though he was perfectly clear in his conscience of meat. But he says, if meat caused my brother to offend, I will not eat flesh. And that's an example for them to follow.
There's another danger right there in the ages that Christians will give up their pilgrim captain and lose sight of the fact that they're united to a rejected Lord. And that the one that we love and follow has never been given a place on earth, and that we should not make this our home. And we just have to face that. Many of our older brethren that are now in heaven, some of them will make you feel very humble. They live most humble lives, unbelievably humble lives, and talk the truth of God. And every time nearly they spoke, they would keep emphasizing that we're pilgrims. We're not home yet. Right. This is not our rest. Right. And they keep stressing it, but they could afford to keep stressing it because they were living in such a way that everybody knew that the word meant nothing to them.
That's the no dwelling place that we didn't comment on earlier on, isn't it? Exactly.
Most of this is a particular price that had to be paid in order to propagate the new thing and get it established. I mean, usually every new thing, you know, there's persecution and reproach and all that, and it's seen in a big way here, isn't it?
Yes.
The chosen expression in verse number 7 again would endorse the fact
17.
Sorry. Mm-hmm. Would endorse the fact that the teaching of this letter was not merely for a local
condition.
Social condition of things.
Amen.
Dealing with the woman's case of silence in the church, and dealing with these matters, they said, Paul, as I teach everywhere in every church. The teaching of this epistle as a bearing on the behavior in every assembly. He didn't alter his ministry to facilitate conditions in any home.
He wasn't only a caring father, he was a consistent teacher.
Yes.
And there's a tremendous need for that today. I think in these last few verses of chapter 4, from verse number 18, may I suggest in verse 18, there's the great need of humility. Instead of which, Paul had to say, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Great need of humility. In verse 19 and 20, there's the great need of reality, isn't there? He says, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. same as verse 20, verse 20. And then, doesn't he see the need for recovery in verse 21? This is how very simply I would summarize these last verses. The need for humility in contrast to pride. The need for reality in contrast to eloquence and talk. He says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Would you take that to be the Spirit's power? And then in verse 21, he longs for recovery, and the way he will come depends upon whether that has taken place, the manner in which he will come. And so today, brethren and sisters, in assembly testimony, there's a great need of humility. And there's a great need of reality. After all, it's kind of tough to do, isn't it? What should be done? What can be done? But where's the reality? As well as a need for recovery.
Did Timothy ever write number one? Is the implication between verse 17 and verse 18 that some were saying he sent Timothy to fit?
Yes. Secondly, I thought that, David, that he hasn't come. See, Timothy, he sent Timothy, but he's frightened to come. He doesn't want to come, so he sent Timothy. So that, it fastened on that, you see. Yes, yes. Pardon? He wasn't frightened to come. No, no. They were saying that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 25 is helpful. He says one reason, a good reason there is to spare you.
In meekness and in secret any means to see the recovery, is not any delight to the Father to use the law.
There's a good tone behind his mouth.
Aye.
He says, when I come, we'll see just all this way of talking and trying to come and all this. So I think that's the idea. He says, I'll know.
Why does he introduce the thought of power in relation to what elsewhere is the patience of peace and joy of the world? Why does he introduce the thought of power? Maybe ask about
Well, I connected the power as divine power with the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that's what they needed.
The power. And I think that's the power of consecrated living. The kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Brother says the origin. It's the Spirit of God, it's that's the origin.
Yes.
The Spirit of God.
Yes. Earlier in the passage, yes. And the lesson too, as we should be coming to a close, but the lesson too is, it's not in the apparent and the outward. It's the inward reality. Sorry. Go ahead. Present.
Now, who carries this God today? The apostle here spoke about coming with our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And John spoke about coming to be with the afterlife. Who carries this rod today?
I thought this was apostolic here. And the rod would not be shouldn't be characteristic of the servant of God. You remember, even the scourge of small cords, the Lord made it. It wasn't characteristic of his ministry, he made it. Which is quite a telling lesson. Some men have always got the whip. I hope we haven't had the whip today. Well, it can't be produced or realized apart from the Holy Spirit. That's for definite. Yeah. Yes. Any final comment before we conclude? Well, thank you very, very much, brethren, for all your help. Trust the God will richly bless you.